and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 5. And if you would like to stand for the reading of God's Word, let's do that. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 5. This is what we read there from the Apostle Paul. "I will visit you," he says, "after passing through Macedonia. For I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity." Let's pray together. Lord, our only hope is you. We know that to be true. We know it to be true in our lives. We know it to be true for this world. As we look around us and we see the world, the condition that it's in, the wickedness that is prevailing in the world, the only answer is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would make us effective witnesses in this world. Teach us tonight as we look at your word and as we learn from these men and the examples of their lives, that we would mimic them, that we would live for you. Wherever it is that we are in our lives, wherever you have placed us, that we would seek to be obedient to the calling that you have placed on our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we begin the closing comments of the book of 1 Corinthians, you know, it's important for us to remember that this is actually a letter. And we don't think about it that often, that this is a real letter, because we dig into it and we try to pull out every nugget we can find of great, rich, and spiritual truths that are present, and we take months and months and months looking at everything that we possibly can. But to the Corinthians, this is a letter. It's a letter just like you would send. You know, it's Christmas time and everybody's getting ready to send your cards out and all that kind of thing. This was a letter just like you would send to your friend or associates today. The difference being, of course, that it's an inerrant, infallible, inspired letter, but it's still a letter just like we would send today. And when we look at things like that, we find comments like we do to close these letters. It's salutations, it's final instructions, it's closing remarks. And here in this little section, we find Paul's plans for travel. What does Paul plan on doing in the next small stage of his life? But not only do we find what Paul's doing, we find about two other men. We learn about Timothy and Paul's plan for Timothy, and also the former pastor of the Corinthian church, Apollos, what Apollos is doing. And what we really learn in this passage tonight is not so much didactic teaching of some great doctrine or theology. What we really find is an exemplary passage, a model of how these men lived their lives, always seeking to obey and fulfill the will of the Lord, no matter where it was they were at in their lives. No matter what adversity they faced, no matter what their plans were, every one of them sought to obey the Lord and to seek His will first. Now, these three men are different. The Apostle Paul, of course, was an apostle, one of the greatest men to ever live, one of the most important men to ever live. Timothy was his student. He was a weaker man, a timid man, a fearful man, and yet he was obedient to the will of the Lord. Apollos was a man who was a great speaker, great orator, but certainly not in the level of authority that the Apostle Paul were. But we have these three men, three completely different types of men, and all three of them are the same. They're obeying the will of the Lord. I wonder this evening as we look at this, what calling that God has on each of our lives. What does God have for us where we're at? None of us are the same. We're all different. We'll remember as we went through chapters 12 through 14 and we talked about the spiritual giftedness, how every single one of us are gifted, but we're gifted differently. But every one of us, every single Christian in the world has a calling from God on their lives and how they are to serve Him. Some of us are pastors, some are teachers, some are in mercy ministry. Whatever it may be, your calling may simply be to make an impact at your job, to make an impact in your home, to make an impact in your neighborhood, wherever it may be. But we have that calling on our lives. As we prayed a moment ago, I'm continually reminded every day by what I see on the news and things of how wicked this world is. I mean, it really is. We sang a minute ago how our only hope is Christ. Do we believe this? Our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's certainly true, but the fact of the matter is that we are the ones that Christ has commissioned to take him into the world. It's us. It's us. An angel from heaven is not going to ride in the clouds. He has commissioned us to take his gospel truth, his transforming power into the world, into our families, into our neighbors' lives, and impact them wherever we are. And so, really the question for us tonight as we look at this is, how are we impacting this world? Where I go every day, how am I impacting that? Am I impacting my coworkers, my family? When I got together with my family for Thanksgiving, when I get together with them for Christmas, am I impacting them for the gospel? This is what God has called us to. Let's look together at verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul writes about his travel plans here, and he says, I'm going to visit you after passing through Macedonia. For I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. Now you find that the Apostle Paul is making plans. Clearly he's detailing out exactly what he wants to do, where he wants to go, when he wants to do it. But even though he is making plans, he is also making concession here that he is in the will of God no matter what. This is what it means then to obey the will of God, to follow the Holy Spirit of God in our everyday lives. We make plans, we structure our lives, we have goals, but at the same time, even though we are making those plans, we are very sensitive to the leading and the calling of the Holy Spirit on us. Now this would lead to some problems. We'll get there in a few weeks, but if you just look to 2 Corinthians real quick in the first chapter, verses 16 through 18, listen at what they accused the apostle of. Paul writes this, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Notice this question, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Was I fickle, in other words? Do you find me unreliable? You see, some of the people in the Corinthian church were accusing the apostle Paul of being unreliable, and Paul is saying, no, look, I'm not unreliable, I'm not fickle, I'm telling you this, I'm making plans, I'm structuring my life, but I want you to understand that my life, first and foremost, is obedient and submission to the will of the Lord. I want to come and see you, I want to come back again a second time and be with you, but that's only going to happen, as he'll say in a minute, if the Lord permits. You see this kind of attitude that he has? You know, the Apostle Paul's life was much more difficult than ours, you might say, considering he was on the run basically every day of his life. And yet still his desire is to be within the will of the Lord. Now he would fulfill these plans. We're told in the book of Acts chapter 20 verses 2 and 3 that the Apostle Paul would actually stay there for 3 months. Now that's no doubt the winter time, just like he says here, because during the winter time sea travel would have been impossible. And so we know that after Paul sends this letter, he fulfills these very things. He does go and he does stay for 3 months with the Corinthians just like he wanted to. So he made his plans. He said, I'm going to try and be within the will of the Lord. And he actually followed them. But I want you to notice again what he said in verse 6. He doesn't say this definitively, does he? Perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. Notice the uncertainty. Notice the uncertainty. I mean, could you imagine saying to your relative, you know, I want to make plans wherever I'm going to be next year. You don't think that way, do you? That's the way he was. I want to come. I want to stay there. and I'm going to try to, so that you can help me, so that you can provide for my needs, you can help me on my journey, but it's wherever it is I end up. It's wherever I end up. In other words, the plans that he is making are not the final word. Now he continues this in verse 7. He says, "For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." Now, again, he's making plans. I don't want to be there for a short time. And he was, and he was there for 3 months. But this is only if the Lord permits. My plans are submissive to the will of the Lord. Is that our mindset? When we plan on our future, we plan on our week, we plan on our goals for our ministry, our calling, are we sensitive to the calling of the Lord, to His will? Would we be willing to change the direction of our lives, change our employment, change our living situation, move somewhere, whatever it may be, take a pay cut, whatever, if the Lord was calling me into something else? James talks about this mindset in chapter 4 of his letter, in verses 13 through 16. Listen at what he says, and most of you are probably familiar with it. James writes, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade and make profit, yet you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring." We really think we do, don't we? We don't have a clue what's going to happen tomorrow. Look at what he says. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. This is the kind of mindset that should be prevalent within us. I'm going to make my plans. I'm going to determine where I'm going to go. But every time I do, I'm always going to recognize, if the Lord wills, this will be true of my life. It does not matter what plans and determinations I make, because if it's not the Lord's will, I am nothing but a vapor. It won't be accomplished. God is that sovereign over our lives, isn't He? Check these words from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Many are the plans that we make, but the purpose of the Lord is what will stand. You see, Paul was submissive to that. He welcomed that into his life. He welcomed that into the direction that he was going. Do we? Do we? Are we looking for the calling that God has on our lives? Are we looking for the opportunities to follow His will and serve Him? Or are we caught up in making plans? Are we caught up in controlling our own future, that we're missing what He has right in front of us? Well, the Apostle Paul was submissive to it even in the face of adversity. Look at what he says in verses 8 and 9. He says, "I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost." There he is making plans again. And here's the reason why. "For a wide door for effective work is open to me, but there are many adversaries." So here we find Paul again making plans. "I'm going to stay here until Pentecost, and then I want to come." And the reason is because there is a wide door that is available for me, even though there is adversaries. You see, the Apostle Paul recognized that the will of God for his life at this point was not to come to Corinth. It wasn't to go somewhere else. The will of God for his life at this moment was to remain in Ephesus, because God had opened up a wide door for effective ministry. That's why, even in spite of adversity. Do you want to know what the will of God for your life is? Do you want to know? Everybody wants to know. Go down here to these two Christian bookstores down the road and just count the number of books. Find the will of God for your life. You know, growing up, I heard people say that. How do you know what the will of God for your life is? And so many people would say, well, you just got to listen for the still small voice that came to Elijah. I can't tell you how many times people told me that. And how I would be sitting in an office somewhere and I'm talking about what I'd like to do, and what's God speaking to you and saying? You know, folks, I really wish that that's the way that it worked, that I was inspired and God spoke to me the way that He did the prophets, but He doesn't. How do you recognize what the will of God for your life is? Perhaps it's recognizing the door for opportunity that God has open right in front of you. So many times we think, I have nowhere to serve the Lord, and yet we go to a 40-hour-a-week job surrounded by unbelievers every week. What do you mean you have no opportunity? Who sits next to you? Who sits across from you? Who do you have lunch with? Who do you see every day getting on the elevator, going up the stairs? See, the Apostle Paul recognized that the will of God for him at the moment was to remain in Ephesus because God had an open door here, an opportunity for effective ministry. Now, the word effective here means exactly that, effectual. He was seeing great success here in Ephesus. People were being saved. People were being converted. Now, that doesn't always mean that that's going to happen for you. As a matter of fact, it might be the opposite. You might find the same type of adversity that Paul had, but you might not see the same success. That's still an open door available for you. What kind of adversity was Paul facing? Well, Ephesus was an exceedingly wicked place. We've talked about the wickedness at Corinth. Ephesus was that, and maybe then some. Ephesus had temple prostitution. They had idolatry everywhere. There was all sorts of paganism that was present in Ephesus as well. But you know what that looked like to the Apostle Paul? Wherever there's more problems, wherever there's more turmoil, wherever there's more sin, that means there's more opportunity. There's more opportunity. Wherever we find a situation like Ephesus, there's only one thing that can change that. It's not political policies. It's not political candidates. It's not Supreme Court justices. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. As Paul says, I've got all this adversity taking place here, but I'm not leaving because there's this open door. He describes this adversity in 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 1. Look at verse 8. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Of life itself. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." Have you ever been in a ministry that you felt like was a sentence of death? Do you feel like that when you go every week to your job? When you associate with your family? Surely not. The Apostle Paul was under a death sentence, it felt like. But he said, you know what, that all that tells me is this: I don't rely on myself. I rely on Him. Again, ladies and gentlemen, the submission to the will of God in spite of adversity, in spite of turmoil, in spite of my own plans, we see this so clearly in his life. The question is, do we see it in ours? Do we see it in ours? You know, adversity is a sign of opportunity, but that's not all. Adversity could be a sign that you are actually right there in the will of God. Why in the world would the enemy attack a failing ministry? Why in the world would the enemy of God, why in the world would Satan cause us problems if we're doing nothing? Maybe if you're experiencing adversity, it's because that's exactly where you need to be. Maybe that's because that's exactly what you need to be doing. This is what Paul understood, that he was in the will of God, and he had an open door. I ask you, where's your open door? Where is your opportunity? Do you know your neighbors? Have you shared the gospel with them? Your coworkers, your friends, your family? Opportunities everywhere if we're in the will of the Lord. Paul was certainly this, but there's another man that he mentions here. We think about the Apostle Paul, and we think champion of the faith, and he is. But do you know who wasn't? Do you know who wasn't so bold and so powerful and so strong and so courageous? Timothy. Timothy. And yet we learn similar things about him. Look at verse 10. When Timothy comes, See that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Timothy's coming. I can't come there yet, but I'm going to send Timothy. Notice the instruction. Put him at ease. Why does he need to be put at ease? Because Timothy wasn't the same as the Apostle Paul. Timothy had to be encouraged, not to be afraid, not to be timid. We read in 2 Timothy 1:7, the Apostle Paul encouraging him says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." He has to tell Timothy that because Timothy is deathly afraid of the calling on his life. And yet here he is. Here he is coming to Corinth. And he is, it says, doing the work of the Lord just as the Apostle Paul. In other words, Timothy, even though he is timid and fearful, is doing the exact same thing that Paul is. How many times do we let fear and anxiety stop us? How many times do we want to be like Moses when God comes and we know for certain that he is calling us to affect the people around us, to share the gospel with them, or even to help entrain someone, bring them up? We find ourselves being like Moses and suddenly forgetting how to speak. I have a stuttering problem, Lord. It just won't come out clearly. Surely you can get somebody else. But here we find Timothy, weak and afraid, and yet in his weakness he is doing the same work as the Apostle Paul. You're not the Apostle Paul. Neither am I. I don't know if there's ever been another man like the Apostle Paul after him. God didn't call us to be the Apostle Paul. He called you to obey him and for him to make his power and his strength known in your weakness. In a few weeks, we're going through the Reformation right now. We're starting the Reformation come Sunday morning in our Sunday school class on church history. And in a few weeks, we're going to talk about one of my favorite men in history, John Knox. John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, was just an incredible man. You know how he started? He started out as a bodyguard for a man named George Wishart. And George Wishart was a great preacher of the gospel, and basically, Knox just wanted to take care of him, and so he carried around one of those big double-edged swords, you know, like you see in the movie Braveheart. What are those things called, claymores or something? He's carrying around that big broadsword. It's one of those two-handed swords. That's what he was. And then, as the cardinals and people got around about ready to take George Wishart's life, Wishart sent Knox away, said, "Do not defend me." And Wishart willingly went to his death for the sake of the gospel. Well, that didn't sit well with Wishart's followers, and they actually went and stormed the castle of the cardinal that had him put to death, and after they had killed him, they brought Knox in, and they kind of locked down the castle, and they told John Knox, "I want you to be our pastor." And John Knox said, No. They pressed on him even more. He burst into tears and actually ran away. That's the great Scottish reformer. He burst into tears and ran away. He was so afraid to be a preacher of the gospel. Wouldn't you be? He just watched his leader, his mentor, burned at the stake. And yet, God took a timid and weak man and turned him into a giant. John Knox became a man who once ran away in tears and instead would walk down the streets under a death sentence. The queen had said, "Kill him on sight." He walked down the street preaching. One time an assassin was paid to kill him, shot an arrow into his bedroom window, narrowly missed him. Still he kept preaching. The man that ran away in tears became the great reformer of Scotland. That's you. That's you. He was nothing special. There was nothing great about John Knox. The only great thing about John Knox was a submission to the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And God has no sort of calling on you, more than likely, like he had on John Knox. He's not calling you to be the great reformer of a nation. He's calling you to impact your community. He's calling you to impact the people that you know. Timothy was a weak and a timid man, and God used him in a great work, the same work as the Apostle Paul. And so he gives them more instruction. Verse 11, he says, "Let no one despise him." Again, Paul is concerned for Timothy because he's so timid. He says, "Church, don't despise him." You know what that means? Don't cast him out or reject him. Don't cut him off. Can you believe that they would have this attitude? But they do. He says, don't despise him. Instead, help him on his way in peace that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. The Apostle Paul wants Timothy to serve the Lord the way he is. He wants him to be effective in his ministry, but he also wants the church to go easy on young Timothy because he knows the timidity in him. Isn't it sad how a church will treat its pastor sometimes and its ministers? I've seen this so many times, thankfully not here, where a pastor will just be beaten down. This church had done it to Paul. They'll do it to him again, as we'll see in the next letter. And Paul's afraid they're going to do it to Timothy. You know what the Bible says about that in Hebrews 13:17? It says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. That's a big responsibility. They're keeping watch over your souls. As those who have to give an account, let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. And the church is even called to respect and to follow and submit to those who are over them and to let them lead even with joy. Listen, if a minister is leading with grumbling and with depression, he's not of any benefit to us, is he? And Paul didn't want that for Timothy. He wanted to help them to help him. He said, I want you to receive him well and help him on his way in peace. You know what that means? That means I want you to provide for him everything that he needs for his journey so that he could come back to me. Have you noticed that that's a theme? We talked about this last time when we looked at the first four verses of this book about how they were collecting money to send it to the saints in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul, writing of himself, in verse 6, he said, so that you can help me on my way. Now in verse 11, he says also, so that you can help Timothy. Do you notice that there is a theme with the church and these faithful workers in the gospel, that the church is to help them, provide for them, take care of them on their way? You know, ladies and gentlemen, you may never be called to be a pastor, a missionary. You may never be called to go into any sort of full-time ministry, but you are called as a church, as lay people, to help those who are. And I alluded to this last time, but I want to read it for you tonight. 3 John verses 5 through 8. Listen to what he says. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. That means the same thing. Provide for their needs. Notice, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You may not be called to the ministry full-time. You may not be called to the mission field, but when you support those who are, you're referred to as a fellow worker. When you send your hard-earned money to the missionaries overseas or whatever, it is as though you are there with them because you are meeting the needs for their ministry. That's incredible. That's incredible. You see that every single one of us has this calling on our lives. It's different. We might be lay people. Our ministry might be to support those who are in the full-time ministry. But whatever it is, we all have this calling on our lives. And we have to figure out what it is. God's not hiding it from us. We need to know what it is, and we need to seek to obey His will in it. That's what Paul would have for himself. That's what he would have for Timothy. That's what he would have for the Corinthians. That's what he would have for them. If we're going to make an impact in the world, it's going to be because we are faithful to the calling that God has placed on our lives. What calling is that? What's your calling? What's your ministry? What's your giftedness? What's your desire? Paul and Timothy had theirs, and there's another man he mentions, Apollos, in verse 12. He says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Now here's another man, faithful in the ministry. And it's really interesting that he brings Apollos up at the end of the letter, because at the beginning of the letter, if you remember, there was a schism in this church. Some people were saying, I'm of Paul. Others, I am of Apollos. Others, I am of Peter or Cephas. Others, I am of Christ. There was this great schism. The schism, the division, was not between these leaders, but in the church themselves. Paul says, I strongly urged my brother Apollos to come minister to you. There is not one shred of jealousy in the Apostle Paul for their affection for Apollos. In fact, it's just the opposite. See, to Paul, the most important thing was the gospel. And he wanted Apollos to be able to come there. But notice, even with Apollos, we don't know that much about this man. We know very little about him. But here's what we do know. Look at what it says. Pay close attention. I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. In other words, his mindset is the same as the Apostle Paul. He will come when he has opportunity, but it's not time yet. You see, Apollos, just like Paul, just like Timothy, was serving God where he was. Perhaps he had a wide open door that was enabling him to impact his circle, to impact his community where he was at. And he will come when he has opportunity. These are three men, ladies and gentlemen, sold out, giving their lives for the ministry of the gospel, and they recognized that every step was in the hand of the Lord. When we see things like this, the only thing that we have to ask is, what about us? What about us? As I said when we began, we live in an exceedingly wicked world. Turn on the news. We live in a wicked world. But not, we don't only live in a wicked world. We live in a suffering world. Just in my hometown this weekend, the things that are happening, the wildfires that are spreading across Gatlinburg. I'd read that something like 15,000 acres were burned up in Gatlinburg. There were tornadoes in my hometown last night that took friends of my family's home, took their house. This is a cursed world. It's not just an evil, wicked world. It's a suffering world. And everywhere that we are, we have a calling to impact that world with the gospel. To those who are suffering, to those who are lost, every one of them need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not Paul, we're not Apollos, we're not Timothy. We're our own selves, and God has a direction for your life. What is it? And are you seeking to obey it? We put missionaries on a pedestal. We just do. It's kind of human nature. That's why when we go through these church history things that I'm talking about, I try to find some negative things to say about these men and women that we talk about, because if we don't ever say anything negative about them, we might come away thinking that they are greater than they were. Same thing's true with missionaries. These men and women who give their lives, they're just like you. Their calling is different. You may never be called to go somewhere, to another nation, to another state. You may just be called to go across the dinner table. That is every bit as important as what that missionary does in a foreign country somewhere. It's every bit as important. But are we willing? Are we willing to follow the direction, the will of God for our lives? Let's pray together. God, we do thank you that you have called us. And we don't always know exactly what that calling is, but we know that you're not hiding it from us. I pray that you would make it real clear to us, that the goal of our lives would be to be obedient to you, even if it does call for big change, even if it does call for real sacrifice. Our desire is to be obedient to you. Give us courage, Lord. Give us boldness to step out in faith, even though we may be timid like Timothy and weak like John Knox. Give us the courage in your Holy Spirit to obey you, to make an impact on those around us with your truth. We live in a fallen world, an evil and suffering world, and we pray, Lord, that you would bring us to repentance and that you would minister your truth through your people to this lost and dying world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.